We prayed for wisdom, and now let's take a look at how to gain wisdom. I want you to take a pen or a pencil. I want you to find the sermon notes inside your bulletin, because we're going to look at four steps to wisdom today. You know, last year, Jeffrey Salkin wrote a Rosh Hashanah sermon for his synagogue. He's a rabbi in Florida. And that sermon got picked up by the Religion News Service. I want to read a portion of it to you. He said, "The funniest thing that ever happened to me in my career happened in our synagogue library one Shabbat morning this past June. I was teaching our Torah study class, and we'd been studying the prophets, and we came to a famous passage from the prophet Micah, chapter 6, verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? And as I was reading that verse, someone in our study group accidentally pushed the button on his or her iPhone. And at the precise moment that I read, 'And what does the Lord require of you?' Siri responded, 'I cannot give you an answer to that question.'" He goes on to say, "We have come to view the release of a new iPhone or a new operating system in ways that our Jewish ancestors reserved for their hopes of the coming Messiah. This new phone will solve all your problems, especially those problems you did not even know you had. This new phone will be even faster, because waiting that nanosecond for that next text message is a waste of my time." He goes on to say, "I'm addicted to my iPhone. I'm not a Luddite. I'm not suspicious of technology. But let's realize something about the toys in our hands. They are called smartphones, not wise phones." Don't you like that? There's a difference between being smart and being wise. Now, some of you in our congregation, in just a couple of weeks, you're going to head off to college for the very first time, or some of you, you're going to return back to the next semester toward your degree. And some of you parents, if you haven't done so already, very soon you're going to be gathering together school supplies and putting together that first outfit for that first day that your kid returns back to the next grade in elementary school or middle school or high school. You get your phone already or your camera already to take that first day picture. It's important for us to get smarter. It's important for us as parents to want our kids to get smarter. But there's a difference between being smart and being wise. We need to learn how to be smarter, but we need to learn how to get wiser as well. Look on your sermon notes. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Getting wisdom is the most important thing that you can do. Whatever else you get insight." Now, how do we fulfill that proverb? We fulfill that proverb best by looking at the rest of the Proverbs. There's an entire book in the Bible that is designed to make you wiser. It is called the Book of Proverbs, and it's simply a collection of short, pithy statements of lived wisdom, of experienced knowledge. Now, every culture has proverbs. Our American culture has proverbs. And it's interesting how over the years we can maybe forget the statements of those proverbs, let alone the wisdom behind them. There was a teacher in a third grade classroom who handed out a series of American proverbs to her students. The first half of the statement, anyway, left the second half blank and asked the students to fill it in. Third grade kids, here are their answers. "As you shall make up your bed, so shall you mess it up. Better be safe than punch a fifth grader. Strike while the bug is close. It's always darkest before daylight savings time. You can lead a horse to water, but how? Don't bite the hand that looks dirty. A miss is as good as a mister. You can't teach an old dog new math. An idle mind is the best way to relax." Actually, I think that's probably true. "A penny saved is not much. Two's company, three's the musketeers. Laugh and the whole world laughs with you. Cry and you have to blow your nose. Children should be seen and not spanked." Now, we have to admit, maybe some of us in here, that we have about as much knowledge of the biblical Proverbs as those third graders had of American Proverbs. So let's reacquaint ourselves with at least some of the Proverbs this morning. I want to share with you from the book of Proverbs, from various places in the book of Proverbs, four steps to wisdom. So write this first point down. First of all, make it a priority to be a lifelong learner. Make it a priority to be a lifelong learner. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 15 says, intelligent people are always eager and ready to learn. I'm told that high up in the Alps, there is a monument that has been set up dedicated to an 80-year-old hiking guide who died on the trail. And the monument simply has this statement, he died climbing. Now, wouldn't you like it to be said on your tombstone, he or she died climbing? The reality is that some of us have quit trying to continue to learn new things. We've quit trying to find new experiences. The reality is that for some of us here in this church, even the oldest amongst us here in the church are some of the wisest people in the world, not because of experiences or not just because of experiences they've had in the past, but because they are looking forward to new experiences that God, they know, wants to give them in the future. And they enter into our leadership meetings in our church anxious to know what next thing God wants to do in this church because they are dedicated to being lifelong learners. Contrary to popular belief, it is not age and it is not experience that automatically makes you wise. Some of us have heard that statement before. It's an American proverb. Experience is the best teacher. And that's not necessarily true. It depends on what kind of student you are when experience comes to teach you. Ray Stedman, in one of his books, tells a story of a woman who had been a school teacher for 25 years, and she heard about a promotion at work that would give her a greater source of income and greater responsibility. And so she heard about that promotion. She applied for the position. And she was offended when she found out that somebody with 1 year's experience ended up getting that promotion. So she went to her supervisor and she complained about this. I have 25 years experience. Why was I not granted this opportunity? And the supervisor said, your resume is incorrect. It's not true that you have 25 years experience. It's that you have 1 year's experience 25 times. In other words, through all the time that she was a teacher, she never developed, she never grew, she never learned new things. Experience does not automatically bring wisdom. And neither does age automatically bring wisdom. Tom Wilson said, wisdom doesn't necessarily come with age. Sometimes age just shows up all by itself. So we need to make it a priority to be a lifelong learner. There's a second thing to write down. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now that's probably the way some of you learn to quote Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. And that's a good translation. If you want to learn a new angle on that, take a look at it in the Living Bible. It's in your notes. How does a man become wise? The first step is to trust and reverence the Lord. And then there's Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. To be wise, you must first have reverence for the Lord. If you know the Holy One, you have understanding. So what does it mean to fear the Lord? It means to reverence Him. Some of you say, that's great. What does it mean to reverence God? Well, it means to live your life constantly mindful that you're living it in His presence. God is omnipotent. That means He is all-powerful. He can do whatever He wants. He can do whatever He wishes to accomplish, no matter how outstanding it seems to us. God is omniscient. That means He is at all points, everywhere, at the same time. He is with you in that private meeting. He is in on that conversation when you and somebody of the same race is telling a joke about another race. He is with you as you are going to those inappropriate websites. He is omnipresent. He is with you. God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. God is omnipotent. And to live your life in the awareness that you're living your life in the presence of that kind of God brings a fear, brings a reverence upon your life. And the Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord, operating your life under that awareness, makes you a wiser person. And this applies to those of us in this church who are seeking biblical knowledge. You know, some of us, we would think, that we might be dismissive of people who are spending all of their time, all of their money, all of their priority learning earthly knowledge, learning things of this earth, and they're not paying attention to, you know, the things of the Lord. But the reality is, in churches like ours, we can fall into this trap as well. We can seek biblical knowledge and fail to gain wisdom. You know, there are churches more of a charismatic variety that seek experience. Churches like ours more often than not seek knowledge. And so that's why we encourage people to study their Bibles, and we encourage people to get into a life group where they can learn the Bible better, and we recommend books that people can read so they can understand some of the mysteries that crop up when we're trying to understand the Bible. We have charts up on the wall to let you know which king came first and second and third in an Old Testament story. We have another map up on the wall that kind of orients you and helps you understand what Old Testament battle took place where. And we can gain all of this knowledge and fail to become wise. We can identify all this relevant geographical information in the Bible and fail to be wise. As important as all of that is, don't get me wrong, we don't ditch that, we don't drop that. But as important as all of that is, some of us in here don't have a fear or a reverence of the Lord. We don't humble ourselves under His mighty hand, as the Bible puts it. We don't speak and breathe and act and think with a keen awareness that all passes behind or before His watchful gaze. And the Bible says that until we do, we'll never become wise, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The poet T.S. Eliot asked three questions at one point that are really worth pondering. Where is the life lost in living? Where is the wisdom lost in knowledge? Where is the knowledge lost in information? Those are three good questions to ask today in our information-oriented age. Seek to grow in the knowledge of God's Word, but seek to grow in the wisdom that comes from applying the knowledge of God's Word, and you will find yourself a wiser and wiser person. There's a third step in our walk toward greater wisdom. Here's the third. Ask God for wisdom. Ask Him. He'll grant it. Here's the book of Proverbs, chapter 2, verse 6. It is the Lord who gives wisdom. From Him come knowledge and understanding. Now, sometimes God says no to one of our prayer requests, doesn't He? And it's heartbreaking sometimes. We ask sincerely, we ask desperately, we ask urgently. It makes perfect sense to us for God to grant a certain prayer request, the healing of a loved one, safe travel for a traveler, a job for somebody without a job, and it doesn't seem to come about. And we wonder why God has said no to our prayer request. From time to time, we deal with that issue in our sermons here, or in our Bible studies, in our small group settings, and so on. But there's one prayer request God will always say yes to, and that is our request for wisdom. I know this because of James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, you should pray to God, who will give it to you. Now, King Solomon could testify to this truth. King Solomon, of course, came after King David in the Old Testament, and he was regarded eventually as the wisest leader that the world has ever known. And one of the reasons that was the case was because of something that happened on the first night after his inauguration and he became king. God came to him in a dream, the Bible says, and said, ask for whatever you want me to give you. And here's what the young man requested, as we read in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9. I'm going to read 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9, and you tell me if this wouldn't be an absolutely wonderful prayer for any of our elected officials to pray. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9. Give me the wisdom I need to rule your people with justice, and to know the difference between good and evil. Otherwise, how would I ever be able to rule this great people of yours? And God said, since this is your heart's desire, Solomon, and since you ask for this and not something selfish like fame and wealth and a long life, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to grant your prayer request. I'm going to give you great wisdom. And I'm going to grant you that which you did not ask, fame and wealth and a long life. And that's what we find in the Old Testament. I imagine that many of us came into this building today wrestling over some decision that we need to make, wondering how to deal with a relationship problem that we have at work, trying to solve something in our mind so that we can be better at parenting or better in our marriage. In other words, we want wisdom and how to deal with life. If this Bible, if these Bible verses are true that we've been looking at, if we are to ask God, He says He will grant what we most desperately need. Now, that doesn't mean that it's the simple waving of a magic wand that you ask today and tomorrow morning you wake up and you've got your marriage problem solved. It doesn't mean that you ask God for wisdom today and tomorrow you immediately know how to talk to your teenage daughter in a way that she'll listen. That's not what the Bible is promising us here. But what the Bible is saying is, as we lean on God, as we ask of God, as we trust God, over time, He will mold us and shape us into wiser people. So that as we look back on life, we will see that we had advanced, that we had developed in the wisdom that we were supposed to have. So God says we should ask Him, and He'll give us wisdom. There's a fourth step toward wisdom, and I want you to write this down. Walk with the wise. Walk with the wise, the Bible says. That phrase comes right out of Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. In other words, it's hard to soar with the eagles when you're walking with the turkeys. We ought to walk with the wise. We ought to walk with the wise who are living. And we ought to walk with the wise who have gone on before. Let me explain that. First of all, we ought to walk with the wise who are living. Who we choose to run around with is going to have a greater impact on our character and our godliness than any other decision we make. And so it's incredibly important that we make a decision to be the dumbest person in the room. We've got to make a decision that we get together with people who are wiser than us, who are more self-disciplined than us, who are smarter than us, so that we can learn from them and so we can develop from following their example. We need to make good decisions over the people that we hang with. Maybe that's why Proverbs chapter 12, verse 26 is so important. It says, a righteous man is cautious in friendship. I remember one person I met in my 20s, and we were talking about somebody that he knew, and I mentioned that person as a friend of his. He said, well, he's not a friend, he's an acquaintance. And I said, well, really, I really see that interchangeably. He says, no, I'm very careful about who I call my friends. I've got a lot of acquaintances, but I don't have a lot of friends. And I've thought about that over the years, because really, we are pretty casual with that title, friend, aren't we? But what we need to do is realize that, now, if we're going to do what the Great Commission tells us, if we're going to communicate the gospel to non-believers, if we're going to get along in this world at all, we're going to have to be acquainted with a whole bunch of people. We're going to have to spend fellowship and spend time with people who are very different from us in terms of their outlook, in terms of their view. If we're going to fulfill the Great Commission, we've got to spend time with people who are not wise toward God yet, and they don't have a relationship with God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in order to do that, we've got to spend time with people. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 26, a righteous man is cautious in friendship. Doesn't mean that we are aloof and standoffish and don't spend any of our time with people unless they're exactly like us in the way we're thinking. That's not what that passage is saying. We have to have a lot of acquaintances, as my friend used to say back in my 20s. But we need to be very picky as to who we really call our friends. God's word says there's a big difference between a casual acquaintance and somebody that we are walking with. That's the image that is used here. When you're walking with somebody, that implies a destination, doesn't it? And wouldn't it be wise to know where that person is leading you on the walk before you decide to join him in that conversation? He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. Don't just stumble into friendships. Don't just stumble into business partnerships and romances. Choose them wisely. On the other hand, not all of the wise people that we need to spend time with are alive today. Now, I need to explain that because it can get confusing. A college professor distributed a form to his freshman class one time to fill out so he could get to know them better. And on the form, he asked a really good question. Some of you have perhaps been asked this at a dinner party before. He said, if you could invite anyone, living or dead, to eat at your dinner table, whom would you choose? And one of his students wrote, I'd choose the living one. So When I say not all the wise people we should walk with are not still alive anymore, I want to clarify what I mean. What I mean is that there are a lot of wise people that you can read about in books. There are a lot of wise people you can read about in the greatest book, the Bible. And every time I open up the Bible and I read it, I'm walking with the wise who put that book down into a written form for me. And as I read the Gospels and learn more about Jesus, I become wiser because I'm walking with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And as I read about holiness and sanctification in the Apostle Paul's letters, I'm walking with the wise. I'm walking with Paul as he writes about and talks about his experiences of growing in holiness. And as I look at the book of Proverbs, I'm walking with the wise. They've long since passed off the scene, but I'm walking with them because I'm looking at their words in the pages of my Bible and learning from them. Specifically, and when it comes to the book of Proverbs, I would encourage you to do that very thing. Here we are on August 4th. When September 4th rolls around, we'll be on the other side of Labor Day and into our fall routine. You know what you could do the next 31 days that would make you a wiser person? You could walk with the wise in the book of Proverbs. I don't know if you've ever noticed this before, but the book of Proverbs has 31 chapters. And it's been a while since I've checked this, but I think it's 7 of our months have 31 days. The point being that whatever day you're in, if you're trying to figure out if there's something you ought to be reading in the Bible, how about turn to that day, the chapter that matches that day in the book of Proverbs. So tomorrow, August 5th, turn to Proverbs chapter 5. You know, and next day, August 6th, turn to Proverbs chapter 6 and just read that chapter and reflect on it. And if you would do that just for this upcoming month, the remaining time before so many of us are back in school or at least back in our fall routine, you'll be all the wiser because for one month you would have walked with the wise as they have recorded their words in the book of Proverbs. So God has promised us in the book of Proverbs that we'll become wiser if we walk in this book. Did you know that? The first 6 verses of the book of Proverbs tells us why the book of Proverbs is even in our Bibles. And here's what we find in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5. It tells us that as we study the Bible, as we study the book of Proverbs, as we take a look at it, it says, verse 5, that a wise man will hear and will increase in learning, and a man of understanding will attain unto wise counsels. That's the reason the book of Proverbs is in your Bible. And so if you will do this little experiment across just the next month, August 4th to September 4th, I think you'll find yourself a wiser person because you've spent time walking with the wise as you look at their words in the book of Proverbs. But now one more thing before we go. A wise life does not automatically lead to eternal life. Now, this might surprise some of us in here who think that what we find in the Bible are rungs on a ladder by which we can climb under our own power into the presence of God and enjoy heaven and eternity. That's not why the Bible was written. That's not why the book of Proverbs was written. The book of Proverbs was written so that we might have a fuller, richer, more enjoyable life here on this earth. Aren't you glad that God is interested in life on this earth? Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer to pray, give us this day our daily bread. God is interested in what's going on this earth. And he gave us the book of Proverbs so that we might be living richer, fuller lives in our marriages, in our finances, in our jobs, in our friendships, and so on. That's important. But the book of Proverbs is for this earth. The book of Proverbs isn't on into eternity. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, Solomon is believed to have written the book of Ecclesiastes in his later years of life. And it's interesting. Here is somebody who, if he didn't write all the Proverbs, he was at least responsible for collecting all these Proverbs together in his administration. And yet, here's what he says in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Now, clearly he's quoting something that everybody has said to him in the first half. He says, "Oh, I know. Wisdom is better than foolishness, just as light is better than darkness. The wise can see where they're going, and fools cannot." But then he adds this line, "But I also know that the same fate is waiting for us all." So you read the book of Proverbs, you become a wiser person, you live a richer, fuller life on this earth. But the person who put the book of Proverbs together himself said, there's more to come. You know, I saw a bumper sticker one time that said, "He who dies with the most toys still dies." And the same could be said about wisdom. He who dies with all the degrees on the wall, he who dies with all the book learning, he who dies with all the wisdom that we've been talking about today still dies. And then what happens? The book of Proverbs, one more proverb, chapter 21, verse 30 says, "Human wisdom, brilliance, insight, they are of no help if the Lord is against you." Is the Lord against you? Some of us would answer that question by saying, "Well, I don't think so. I mean, if I look at my deeds, it's my good deeds, I think have outweighed my bad deeds. I think I've made up for all the bad things I've done. I don't think the Lord is against me." Or we say, "You know, my neighbors are pretty glad to have me on the same street with them. My coworkers are glad that I'm in their department. So if they think I'm a pretty good person, maybe God does too." But if we measure ourselves against God's measuring stick, the Ten Commandments, the Sermon on the Mount, we might start doubting. We might start wondering, based on my own efforts, based on my own purity, based on my own goodness, maybe the Lord is against me. You know what the Bible says in one place in the Old Testament and one place in the New Testament? What the Bible says about your sins is this: God is nauseated by them. Makes him want to throw up. Now, do you like to be in situations that turn your stomach? I mean, if you get seasick, do you like to go out on a boat? If you pass out at the sight of blood, do you want to go to the blood center? Probably not, right? You stay away from things that make you nauseated. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, that's the image that is used, that God is nauseated at the sight of our sins. He is against us. His holiness, His righteousness, His purity separates us from Him because of our sinfulness and our ruin. But there's this wonderful verse in the New Testament, in the book of Romans, chapter 8, that says, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" And the entire chapter, Romans chapter 8, is about how God is for those who are in Christ Jesus. That whole chapter tells us that God, who is against us because of our sin, nevertheless made a way for our sin to be removed so He is no longer against us. Jesus willingly came to this earth, took those sins and the consequences of those sins upon His shoulder on the cross, and when He died, our sins died with Him, and now God is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? That's good news. And so I hope that you've paid good attention today to these four steps to wisdom. But there's more to just being a wiser person here on this earth. We need to know that as we enter into eternity, God is for us, not against us. And so we need to place our faith and our hope and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's do so right now. Would you bow your heads and hearts with me in prayer? I want to pray, first of all, for those of us who are believers, and then for those of us who need to become believers. Those of us who are believers, we need to become wiser people. We acknowledge that we are still mystified, still frustrated, still baffled about how to make life work. And if that's the case, we need to be wiser. If we continue to bump up against the same old consequences of our stupidity, we need to be wiser. If we still aren't any better at making good decisions over friendships or romances or jobs, we need to become wiser. If we have kind of gotten to a point in our lives as adults in the second half of life where we're kind of coasting and we're not reading anymore, we're not asking people questions anymore, we're not learning anymore, then we need to learn to be wise. And so I want to pray for us as believers. Lord God, we thank You for Your love and Your mercy and Your grace in our lives. We thank You that You have saved us, but make us wiser here on this earth so that we can live the rich, full lives that You intend for us here. Make us wiser. We know from Your word that if we ask for it, You'll grant it. So that as if we conclude this prayer today, we're just going to have our eyes open, our ears open. We're just going to go through life anxious to see how You're going to answer this prayer because You promised You would. But I've got another prayer request to lift up today. It's for those in our gathering, those listening on the streaming service, who need to wisely make a decision that will impact their eternity, your eternity. And maybe what you need to do is pray a prayer like this: Dear Lord, I want to be a wiser person here on this earth. I value the things that I've learned about wisdom today, but what really hit me between the eyes today, Lord, is I could be as the wisest person on this earth and still be in trouble in eternity because my sins, my unrepentance, my rebellion makes you against me. I don't want you to be against me, Lord. And so I ask that you would forgive me, that you would cleanse me. I thank you for the cross of Jesus that takes away my sin. Take it away now and give me a clean new heart inside. And help me to understand more about you and how to follow you all the days of my life. And we pray these things, Lord, as your people and your brand new people. In Jesus' name, amen.